I feel constrained to draw your attention to some words in Job chapter 23, so I invite you to turn to that passage of Scripture. Ordinarily, we would be coming to our study in Ruth, but the Lord has laid a message on my heart, and I believe that what we bring to you, we're right in the centre of God's will. It's for all the congregation, and no doubt for some in particular. Job chapter 23. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me, because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face." May the Lord be pleased to write his word upon our hearts today. Taking for our text verse 10, and for our subject, God knows what I'm passing through. And this is the testimony that Job is bearing in verse 10 of chapter 23. "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." I'm reading through the book of Job these days, being reminded of the deep and dark trials which overtook his life in the providence of God, trying to understand the depth of sorrow into which he sank as he experienced severe and prolonged affliction as a child of God. God's people are still tried and tested today. They still face betimes dark providence and awful distress. Often life is like a tempestuous sea, and it seems that our little vessel in which we travel is just being tossed from wave to wave as we journey to the great destination. At other times, life seems to be a dark valley, a deep valley, into which we enter. The clouds gather, the gloom descends, the storm erupts, and before you know it, you're plunged into an unexpected trial. I have been thinking about the losses and the crosses of the Lord's people in recent days. Sickness has come for some. Members of this church have faced bodily affliction. They have been hospitalized. Members of our families have been overtaken with illness. Ministers are passing through deep waters, and we've been thinking about the Reverend Greer, Dr. John Duplis in particular. Sorrow has overtaken others. Loved ones and friends have been called away into eternity, and there have been sudden deaths. Disease has taken its toll, and our loved ones have passed from the scene of time. For others, it has been suffering of various kinds that have intruded into their lives. Much mention has been made in the media of the credit crunch, and I know that here and there throughout the land there are many of God's people that are facing difficulty because of the credit crunch. We know also for others it has been family crisis, and difficulty has come into the home and they have been plunged into great need. For others it has been church trouble. And so when I read my text at the beginning of the week, Job chapter 23 and verse 10, "For he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold," my heart was greatly struck and challenged by what I read. On Friday night, having come home from presbytery, Saturday morning actually it was, I was reading Daily Light. I always like, as you know, to read Daily Light before retiring for the evening. And many of the verses there were very much in keeping with what Job is speaking about, the way of the child of God. He preserveth the way of his saints. The Lord your God went in the way before you. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. And certainly this is what Job is referring to when he speaks about the Lord knowing the way that I take. And I felt that the Lord would have me to preach on this text, so we took time yesterday to prepare our hearts before the Lord, because I know that this message is for some in this congregation today. In Job 23, God's afflicted servant is responding to Eliphaz, one of his friends, or so-called friends, because you know they proved to be miserable comforters. They were not really friends that helped him at this time of need in his life. And that particular day of which this chapter speaks, Job was having a really tough time, perhaps worse than any other day. "Even today," he says in verse 2, I don't know how many days have already passed in the trial that Job was enduring when he speaks these words, "but this particular day was exceptionally dark and dreary. Even today is my complaint bitter." Not that he is bitterly complaining against God or charging God foolishly in any way. Not that he's finding fault with God, but the word bitter means hard. It means distressing. And Job is saying, "Even today is my complaint hard." He felt the weight of it. He says, "My stroke is heavier than my groaning." Job, by reason of his affliction, groaned. But even his groans, his sighs, his cries, his tears could not adequately express his sufferings. "I complain," he says, "and if you hear me groan, yet the sorrows which I am enduring are far beyond what these groans seem to indicate." He is talking here about indescribable anguish. In the depths of such suffering, as Job was passing through one of the darkest periods of his awful trial, there was one experience that seemed to be worse than all the other experiences. And it's simply this: he couldn't find God. In other words, he had lost the favorable, comfortable presence of the Lord. Now, God is always with his people. We know that. There's never a moment of any day but he's there. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. That's his promise. And every day the child of God knows that underneath and round about are the everlasting arms of the Lord. But there are times, for whatever reasons, his presence is not discerned. We can't feel the presence of God. And thus Job in verse 3 speaks these words: "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." Couldn't find the Lord. couldn't discern his presence, couldn't, as it were, come before his throne. If Job could just find him, he says in verse 4, I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. He would bring his arguments before God. He would plead with God as one who would plead for justice in a court. And he knew that God would help him, because he asks in verse 6, will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. Job had that confidence. If I could just come before God and bring my arguments before him and tell him all when I'm passing through and just find his presence, the Lord would come and help me. I want you to see how impossible the circumstances of Job were, how distressing his situation really was, because in verse 8 he says, behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. No matter where Job looked, went forward, went backward, to the left hand, to the right hand, all around him, he could not see the Lord. He could not find the favorable presence of God. But through it all this experience, all this heartache, all this turmoil and trouble, Job had a confidence that shone through. He had a trust that was fixed, and I believe is expressed here in our text. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he's tried me, I'll come forth like gold. And child of the Lord, when you read that kind of sentiment expressed, we can also speak these words in truth. We have this same confidence. We have this same unshakable trust. Even though we don't understand what's happening, God knows the way that we're taking. And when he's tried us, we'll come forth like gold. I want you to notice this subject as we take it up this morning. God knows what I'm passing through. I want you to notice, first of all, Job's affliction. He says here in this verse, he hath tried me. What is happening in Job's life? All the suffering that he's passing through was a trial of his faith. And there's certain things that you ought to note about this trial. I think for one thing you can say, it was strange. It was mysterious. It certainly appears to be like that when you look at it. Why should this happen to such a godly man? His credentials as a holy saint are indisputable. The opening chapter of this book declares him to be a perfect and an upright man. He was one that feared God and eschewed evil, one that avoided evil, one that turned away from evil. And he was a man that shone out for godliness and holiness in his day. And you might ask yourself the question, why should such an eminent child of God have to suffer in such a way? This is the kind of description that is given to us of his life, what he was as a child of God. This is how we're introduced to him in the book that bears his name, this powerful, wealthy man from the East. This is the very description that God uses when he challenges the devil about Job's godliness. And he asks the devil, have you considered my servant Job? This man that is a perfect and an upright man, one that feared God and eschews evil. It is our natural reaction to question why a godly, upright man should suffer such depths of anguish and sorrow. Why would God allow it? This was part of the harsh criticism that Job's friends leveled at him. You read the book and you will know that they were in actual fact saying to Job, you must be very sinful if God has permitted all this trouble to come your way. For example, in the early part, if you turn back to chapter 5, in the early part of the conversations, Eliphaz says to Job in chapter 5 and verse 17, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore and bindeth up, he woundeth and his hands make whole. Of course, this man is saying something that's absolutely true. You are indeed a blessed person if the Lord comes to correct you. And when a child of God errs and falls into sin, it is the mercy of God that steps into his life to correct him and to bring him back into the way again. It's absolutely true what this man is saying, but it is a criticism against Job. And he's really saying to Job, you know, Job, you're being corrected for your sins. You're being wounded by God because you've done something terrible in your life, and God's chastening you and he's bringing you back into the way. And that is exactly what is being expressed right throughout this book and these conversations that are being held between Job and his three friends who had come to sympathize with him. That's what they're expressing. Yet such trials were not uncommon. They were not unusual. Even among the most godly saints, we've said it might seem a strange thing that a Christian or a child of God would suffer in such a way. Peter refers to such trials in 1 Peter chapter 1 when he says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice," verse 6, "though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." He goes on to say in chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." When problems arise, when troubles come to your door, when suffering and sorrow overtakes your life, don't count it a strange thing, a mysterious thing, says Peter, because some of the most eminent godly saints have suffered immeasurably, just like Job. But it did seem a strange thing. This trial was also sovereign. Though Satan was the one who was allowed to lift up his hand against this pious, godly man, and we know that from the opening two chapters, yet Job could see the hand of a sovereign God at work. He says here, "He hath tried me." In other words, God has permitted it. God has allowed it. God has sanctioned it. God has authorized it. And of course, this seems to be a mystery, why God should allow the devil to afflict a child of God in such a way, and yet it was so. God is completely sovereign in all things throughout the earth. Nothing happens by accident. We talk about accidents, and I think we all know what we mean when accidents happen, but nothing happens by accident. Nothing happens by coincidence, by chance. Nothing happens without the Lord knowing about it, without divine permission. He hath tried me. Job could trace God's omnipotent hand in his grief and in his trouble. If you turn to chapter 16 of Job, listen to what Job says concerning the Lord's hand being and what he was passing through. Job 16 verse 11. "God hath delivered me to the ungodly, and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease," that means he was in a state of happiness and security, "but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by the neck, and shaken me to pieces, and set me up for his mark." You see what Job is saying? The Lord has done it. The Lord has shaken me. The Lord has set me up as a target. His archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. The same is brought out in chapter 19 and verse 8, where he says, "He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in my paths. He hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone, and mine hope hath he removed like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he counteth me unto him as one of his enemies. His troops come together and raise up their way against me, and encamp round about my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friend have forgotten me. So often the Christian sees only Satan as the cause of his trouble or her trouble. It's the great enemy who is responsible for much of his sufferings. We do not deny that the devil brings about much that harasses the people of God. But above Satan there is the Lord God Almighty. The devil cannot touch a hair of our heads without divine permission. When he is allowed to disturb us, to distract us, even to damage us, never forget God is in control. And when he allows the devil to go so far, God is still in control. Let us learn to look beyond all secondary causes and instruments to the one who worketh all things out according to the counsel of his own will. And that's what Job is doing. That's what Job is saying. Whenever the devil raised that awful wind that killed the children of Job, what did Job say? How did he respond? Job says, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He didn't say, "The Lord gave, and Satan hath taken away." No, he says, "The Lord hath taken away," not the devil. He saw the hand of an omnipotent God. We get the same thing in the New Testament. For example, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, where we have the church at Smyrna mentioned, and the letter that was written from the Lord Jesus Christ to the church at Smyrna through the beloved Apostle John. Verse 10, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." The devil shall cast some of you into prison. But this was a trial of their faith. This was something that the Lord was sending, something that the Lord was permitting. God is in control. And so whenever we are trouble-tossed and storms arise and the tempest is threatening us, never forget this truth. God is sovereign in everything that happens in this earth. It was strange, it was sovereign, it was also sudden. Job's trial seemed to arise without warning, suddenly breaking forth into his earthly pilgrimage. Things were going well, so well, perhaps too well in his life. He had a lovely family. That's a great blessing for any mother and father to have a lovely family. And Job had a lovely family. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and I'm sure in the proper sense he was proud of that, and he was proud of them. And he enjoyed great prosperity. So that, and this is the language of the Bible, this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. He had no doubt a good home. He had the best of everything. He had plenty of friends. He was honored. He was looked up to. He was respected among his peers. And with all the peace and the prosperity physically, he possessed, no doubt, much happiness and contentment. More importantly, he had a good testimony before his neighbors. But with all this trouble, unexpectedly and abruptly overtook him out of the blue, there came a messenger unto Job. You remember that? In chapter 1, bearing bad tidings. And then another messenger. And then another messenger, and even another messenger. What a day that must have been. Whenever these things happened in Job's life, one after the other. We can hardly imagine it. And trials can come suddenly. You can be enjoying life, enjoying the comforts that God has given to you, enjoying your family, as Job was, enjoying peace, prosperity, and pleasure in this life, and then without warning, some trouble erupts. You know this to be so because it's happened, I'm sure, to all of us suddenly. And it happened suddenly with Job. It was also severe. You look at the language of this book. Can you fathom what this dear man of God must have been passing through? Can you understand the depths of his suffering and sorrow? The very first words that he spoke after the 7 days of absolute silence. You remember his three friends came and they couldn't speak and Job couldn't speak and they just sat and wept together for 7 days and seven nights. The very first words that Job spoke after the silence are recorded for us in chapter 3. After this time of sitting together, weeping together, 7 days of silence, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. And this is what he said, verse 3. Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? You turn over to chapter 6. Verse 2, O that my grief were throughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together, for now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up. Verse 8, O that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. And this is the kind of terminology that is used by Job in the conversations with his friends. Have you ever been there, child of God? Have you ever experienced the like of it? Have you ever entered into such a valley? Perhaps not. Few, if any, have been called to endure the unfathomable sufferings that this man faced. But maybe in some measure, you know what he felt. You've had an awful trial sometime in your life. Or maybe today you're passing through an awful trial. This is your situation today. It's severe. Well, I want you to notice, secondly and quickly, Job's assurance. He knoweth the way that I take. Job couldn't understand all that was going on in his life. He couldn't interpret the severe and multiple trials which had befallen him. He knew that he was godly. He also knew that God was good. So why then would all this befall him? Despite this, he knew that God was still in control, as we've said, that God ordered events and happenings according to his sovereign plan. And though he could not explain the pathway that he was treading, God could. God knew what was happening. God was in control. God was ordering his steps. He knoweth the way that I take. I can't find him, says Job. I can't see him. I can't even understand him. But he sees me and knows me and is acquainted with all my ways. We can't always understand the steps we take in this life. especially when those steps lead us into dark valleys and deep waters. God's way, says the psalmist, reminds us in the Psalm 77, is in the sea. God's way is in the sea. Often his ways are deep and mysterious, like in the sea where his footsteps cannot be traced. We have no line to fathom what's happening, but God knows the way. He has the key. He guides us with an erring hand. Our friends may not understand. Job's friends didn't. Our family may not understand. Job's wife didn't. We might have difficulty interpreting what was happening. Job did. But God knows. Oh, dear Christian, in this meeting, isn't it good to know that Jesus knows all about our struggles? He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one. It was George Mueller who said, in cases of deep affliction, nothing will do but to be assured in our inmost souls of the infinite wisdom of God, of the power of God. Nothing else will do but to hold fast what we read in Scripture, to believe that it is in our inmost soul to be meant literally as God our Father has told us in His Word. Then we have peace of mind. Then we look calmly and quietly at everything and are assured in our inmost soul that good, nothing but good, will come out of it all. Whatever the trial, whatever the difficulty, whatever the bereavement, however great and heavy it might be, our business is to look at the heart of our Heavenly Father, which is ever for us, and to look at the mighty arm of God. He brought us low. He can lift us up. Job says he knoweth the way that I take. The omniscience of God is one of the wondrous attributes of deity. Men did not know the way that Job took. He was misunderstood. His friends thought him to be a hypocrite. They believed that he was a great sinner being punished by God. Job knew that he was an unworthy saint, but he certainly wasn't a hypocrite. And he says, he knoweth the way that I take. Isn't it good to have that confidence? And then thirdly, we have Job's anticipation. He says, I shall come forth as gold. Notice the tense that is used here. I shall come forth as gold. Job did not imagine that he was pure gold already. He knew full well that there was still much dross in him. He did not boast that he was already perfect. Far from it. In fact, in the final chapter, he says, I abhor myself. And well might we do likewise. We soon discover that in our flesh there dwelleth no good thing when we examine ourselves in the light of God's Word. All the innumerable failures, the countless sins, both of omission and commission, we have every good reason to abhor ourselves like Job did. But at the end of the trial, when God was finished with His plan, when the refining process was over, Job says he would shine like pure gold. Trials are not designed for our hurt. They are designed for our honor. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. God allows the trials. God brings us into the valleys. God permits the shadows to gather. He leads us into the tempest, but it's always for our good and always for His glory. When the trial is over and we come out of the furnace, the dross will be gone and the gold will be pure and precious. Trial, you see, is the refiner's fire. And by it, impurities are removed from the life of the child of God. And we become all the more precious before the eye of our God. He knoweth the way that I take. When he's tried me, I'll come forth as gold. May that be your testimony. Don't know what you've come through, perhaps. Know some of your circumstances as your pastor. I don't know all that you've been passing through, but listen, God knows. You might not understand it. God understands it. He knows what he's doing. Beloved, in the midst of the trial, prove the Lord. It's for your good. It's for his glory. And you'll come forth as gold at the end. Remain faithful to him, just as Job did.